February 15th. Our reading in the Old Testament today will come from the book of Exodus, chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. We'll go all the way through chapter 40, verse 38. And here we'll read about things being finished. All the framework, hangings, and pieces of furniture were completed, along with the priest's garments, but Moses waited for the Lord to tell him what to do next. Wise is the leader who gets his orders from God. Wise is the leader who waits on the Lord. And it becomes furnished. God told Moses what to do and when to do it. First, they were to set up the tent and then put in the six special pieces of furniture, starting with the ark in the Holy of Holies. The right order was as significant as the right furnishings. When he finished with the tent and the furniture, he put up the courts around it and set it apart from the rest of the camp. Everything in the tabernacle was anointed with a holy oil, which set it all apart for God's use. And the obvious question here is, since now we are the temple of God, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, is there a fragrance about our lives that makes people think of heaven? Two things made the tabernacle a special building. The pattern was given by God, and God's glorious presence filled it when he came to dwell with his people. What a gracious God that he should consent to dwell with such a rebellious people. And now let's begin reading here in the Bible in the Old Testament. February 15th, Exodus chapter 39, verse 1, through chapter 40, verse 38. For the priests, the craftsmen made beautiful garments of blue, purple, and scarlet cloth, clothing to be worn while ministering in the holy place. This same cloth was used for Aaron's sacred garments, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The ephod was made from fine linen cloth and embroidered with gold thread and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. A skilled craftsman made gold thread by beating gold into thin sheets and cutting it into fine strips. He then embroidered it into the linen with the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. They made two shoulder pieces for the ephod, which were attached to its corners so it could be tied down. They also made an elaborate woven sash of the same materials, fine linen cloth, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and gold thread, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The two onyx stones attached to the shoulder pieces of the ephod were set in gold filigree. The stones were engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, just as initials are engraved on a seal. These stones served as reminders to the Lord concerning the people of Israel. All this was done just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The chest piece was made in the same style as the ephod, crafted from fine linen cloth and embroidered with gold thread and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. It was doubled over to form a pouch, 9 inches square. Four rows of gemstones were set across it. In the first row were a red carnelian, a chrysolite, and an emerald. In the second row were a turquoise, a sapphire, and a white moonstone. In the third row were a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row were a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. Each of these gemstones was set in gold. The stones were engraved like a seal, each with the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. To attach the chest piece to the ephod, they made braided cords of pure gold. They also made two gold rings and attached them to the top corners of the chest piece. The two gold cords were put through the gold rings on the chest piece, and the ends of the cords were tied to the gold settings on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Two more gold rings were attached to the lower inside corners of the chest piece next to the ephod. Then two gold rings were attached to the ephod near the sash. Blue cords were used to attach the bottom rings of the chest piece to the rings on the ephod. In this way, The chess piece was held securely to the ephod above the beautiful sash. All this was done just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The robe of the ephod was woven entirely of blue yarn, with an opening for Aaron's head in the middle of it. The edge of this opening was reinforced with a woven collar, so it would not tear. Pomegranates were attached to the bottom edge of the robe. These were finely crafted of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Bells of pure gold were placed between the pomegranates along the hem of the robe, with bells and pomegranates alternating all around the hem. This robe was to be worn when Aaron ministered to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Tunics were then made for Aaron and his sons from fine linen cloth. The turban, the headdresses, and the underclothes were all made of this fine linen. The sashes were made of fine linen cloth and embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Finally, they made the sacred medallion of pure gold to be worn in the front of the turban. Using the techniques of an engraver, they inscribed it with these words, "Set apart as holy to the Lord." This medallion was tied to the turban with a blue cord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so at last the tabernacle was finished. The Israelites had done everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they brought the entire tabernacle to Moses. The sacred tent, with all its furnishings, the clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the layers of tanned ram skins and fine goatskin leather, the inner curtain that enclosed the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant and its carrying poles, the Ark's cover, the place of atonement, the table and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the gold lampstand and its accessories, the lamp cups and the oil for lighting, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the curtain for the entrance of the sacred tent, the bronze altar, the bronze grating, its poles and utensils, the large wash basin and its pedestal, the curtains for the walls of the courtyard, and the posts and bases holding them up. The curtain at the courtyard entrance, the cords and tent pegs, all the articles used in the operation of the tabernacle, the beautifully crafted garments to be worn while ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and for his sons to wear while on duty. So the people of Israel followed all of the Lord's instructions to Moses. Moses inspected all their work and blessed them because it had been done as the Lord had commanded him. The Lord now said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle on the first day of the new year. Place the Ark of the Covenant inside, and install the inner curtain to enclose the ark within the most holy place. Then bring in the table, and arrange the utensils on it, and bring in the lampstand, and set up the lamps. Place the incense altar just outside the inner curtain, opposite the Ark of the Covenant. Set up the curtain made for the entrance of the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the tabernacle entrance. Set the large wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar and fill it with water. Then set up the courtyard around the outside of the tent and hang the curtain for the courtyard entrance. Take the anointing oil and sprinkle it on the tabernacle and on all its furnishings to make them holy. Sprinkle the anointing oil on the altar of burnt offerings and its utensils, sanctifying them. Then the altar will become most holy. Next, anoint the large wash basin and its pedestal to make them holy. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Clothe Aaron with the holy garments and anoint him, setting him apart to serve me as a priest. Then bring his sons and dress them in their tunics. Anoint them as you did their father, so they may serve me as priests. With this anointing, Aaron's descendants are set apart for the priesthood forever, from generation to generation." Moses proceeded to do everything as the Lord had commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the new year. Moses put it together by setting its frames into their bases and attaching the crossbars and raising the posts. Then he spread the coverings over the tabernacle framework and put on the roof layers, just as the Lord had commanded him. He placed inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, and then he attached the ark's carrying poles. He also set the ark's cover, the place of atonement, on top of it. Then he brought the ark of the covenant into the tabernacle and set up the inner curtain to shield it from view, just as the Lord had commanded. Next, he placed the table in the tabernacle, along the north side of the holy place, just outside the inner curtain. And he arranged the bread of the presence on the table that stands before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. He set the lampstand in the tabernacle across from the table on the south side of the holy place. Then he set up the lamps in the Lord's presence, just as the Lord had commanded. He also placed the incense altar in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in front of the inner curtain. On it he burned the fragrant incense made from sweet spices, just as the Lord had commanded. He attached the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle, and he placed the altar of burnt offering near the tabernacle entrance. On it he offered a burnt offering and a grain offering, just as the Lord had commanded. Next, he placed the large wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar. He filled it with water so the priests could use it to wash themselves. Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons washed their hands and feet in the basin. Whenever they walked past the altar to enter the tabernacle, they were to stop and wash, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he hung the curtains forming the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. So at last Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. Moses was no longer able to enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the tabernacle was filled with the awesome glory of the Lord. Now whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle and moved, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud stayed, they would stay until it moved again. The cloud of the Lord rested on the tabernacle during the day, and at night there was fire in the cloud so all the people of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all their journeys. February 15th. As we begin our reading today in the New Testament, we begin reading in a new book. We have left the book of Matthew. We begin our reading today in the book of Mark for the first time. So we'll be at Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 28. Let me give you a brief overview of what's going on here in the entire book of Mark, so we'll have some backdrop on which to lean. John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas and the son of Mary, a leading woman in the Jerusalem church. He helped Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but for some reason did not remain with them. And that failure caused Paul and Barnabas to separate. But Barnabas gave Mark another chance. In later years, Mark became one of Paul's associates, and Paul commended him for his work. It all ended well. Many Bible scholars believe that Mark's gospel is a record of Peter's reports of the ministry of Christ, presenting Jesus Christ as the servant of God. Mark often used the word immediately, for he describes the work of a servant, capital S servant, who was busy obeying his father and meeting the needs of people. Well, after a brief introduction, the book tells of Christ's ministry in Galilee, his journey to Jerusalem, his ministry in Jerusalem, climaxing with his crucifixion, and his resurrection and ascension. In Mark chapter 1, we see that even a servant must have credentials, and our Lord has the very best. His coming was prophesied by Isaiah and Malachi, and announced by John the Baptist. The Father and the Holy Spirit commended him, and Satan could not defeat him. He is a servant you can trust. But what can he do? What is his work? Well, he can guide your life and make it a success. He can overcome Satan and sickness and use you to bring the message of salvation to a lost and needy world. You can be a servant of the servant and share in his wonderful work. And with that, let's begin our reading here today in the New Testament. February 15th, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. Here begins the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Look, I am sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make a straight road for him.'" This messenger was John the Baptist. He lived in the wilderness and was preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned from their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. People from Jerusalem and from all over Judea traveled out into the wilderness to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from camel hair, and he wore a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. He announced, "Someone is coming soon who is far greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens split open and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with you." Immediately the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested by Herod Antipas, Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news. "At last the time has come," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and believe this good news." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew fishing with a net, for they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and went with him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat mending their nets. He called them too, and immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with him. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum, and every Sabbath day he went into the synagogue and taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. A man possessed by an evil spirit was in the synagogue, and he began shouting, "Why are you bothering us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." Jesus cut him short. "Be silent. Come out of the man." At that, the evil spirit screamed and threw the man into a convulsion, but then he left him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news of what he had done spread quickly through the entire area of Galilee. Psalm 35, verses 1 through 16. Like David, you need God's deliverance from two different enemies. Number one, those who attack you. There are places in this world where it's a dangerous thing to be a Christian, and that number may increase as time goes on. After all, Satan is a murderer, and would destroy all of God's people if he could. But the Lord fights for us. He has effective weapons and knows the enemy's plots. If you belong to the Lord, he is responsible to care for you. And we need deliverance from another enemy, those who accuse you. Satan is an accuser as well as a murderer. So David had to move from the battlefield to the courtroom where his enemies were lying about him. His prayer changed from "fight for me" to "vindicate me." But his concern was that God's name, not his own, be magnified. When the enemy slanders your name, he attacks the name of the Lord as well. Note the results as we read here today. "And my soul shall be joyful." Another one in verse 28. "And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness." Joy on the inside and witness on the outside. Psalm 35, verses 1 through 16. A Psalm of David. "O Lord, oppose those who oppose me. Declare war on those who are attacking me. Put on your armor and take up your shield. Prepare for battle and come to my aid. Lift up your spear and javelin and block the way of my enemies. Let me hear you say, 'I am your salvation.' Humiliate and disgrace those trying to kill me. Turn them back in confusion. Blow them away like chaff in the wind, a wind sent by the angel of the Lord. Make their path dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Although I did them no wrong, they laid a trap for me. Although I did them no wrong, they dug a pit for me. So let sudden ruin overtake them. Let them be caught in the snare they set for me. Let them fall to destruction in the pit they dug for me. Then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad because he rescues me. I will praise him from the bottom of my heart. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the weak and helpless from the strong? Who else protects the poor and needy from those who want to rob them? Malicious witnesses testify against me. They accuse me of things I don't even know about. They repay me with evil for the good I do. I am sick with despair. Yet when they were ill, I grieved for them. I even fasted and prayed for them. But my prayers returned unanswered. I was sad, as though they were my friends or family, as if I were grieving for my own mother. But they are glad now that I'm in trouble. They gleefully join together against me. I'm attacked by people I don't even know. They hurl slander at me continually. They mock me with the worst kind of profanity, and they snarl at me." Proverbs chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer."